All right, Leviticus 19. So we said after Leviticus 16, which is kind of the center of the book, Day of Atonement, right, then we get the holiness code. So that starts really in chapter, 17, 18. But now in chapter 19, we just get a whole bunch of sometimes seemingly disjointed laws. Okay, they're not, but, you know, sometimes we're like, what? Okay, so the idea of Leviticus 19 is that we need holiness in all areas of life, right? Last week we studied 17 and 18, right? So it was don't sacrifice to idols, don't eat blood, really, and then don't marry your relative or commit adultery, okay? But now in chapter 19, we're going to get a whole bunch more rules that are just about the daily mundane aspects of life, okay? So when Israel was to be holy, they were not just to be holy in the big areas, they were to be holy in everything. God was to dictate every single area of their life, okay? Holiness or set apartness comes through obedience of God's laws. Okay, and all aspects of human life are subject to God's laws. Okay, we like to think that we're in control, right? That's the problem with Adam and Eve, right? Moral autonomy. We get to decide what's right for us and what's okay for us, but we don't. God does, and in Israel, he intervened down to their cloth of the clothes they made, okay? They were to be different than the rest of the world. What's interesting about Leviticus 19 is all 10 commandments are quoted or alluded to. Okay, so if you look at verse 4, we'll just run through them really quick. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Right? Command 1 and 2. No other gods, and don't make an idol. Verse 12 says, you shall not swear falsely by my name. Okay, command 2, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Verse 3, and it's also in verse 30, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbath. So keep the Sabbath, honor your father and mother. For commands 3 and 4. Verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. Do not murder. Okay, verse 20 and 22 talks about if 20 through 22 talks about if you have sex with a slave girl. Okay, so don't commit adultery. Verse 11, also in verse 13, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Don't steal, don't lie. Okay? And then 17 and 18, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen, right? You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge, right? And the idea behind that is don't covet. Don't be upset with your neighbor because you want something that they have. Okay, so all 10 commandments are either quoted directly almost or at least alluded to in chapter 19. So if you live in holiness, you are going to fulfill all 10 commandments. Right? And God says, Jesus says, right, if you've broken one commandment, you break all of them. Well, if you live according to God's rules, you're going to keep all of them, all 10 commandments, which we know you cannot do perfectly. Okay, we talked about last week about how the phrase I am the Lord or I am the Lord your God is very prevalent in chapter 17 through 20, really 18 to 20. Okay, in this chapter, chapter 19, it's the most concentrated in the whole Bible use of I am the Lord. Yeah, right, but I'm just saying primarily, but yes, it's going to be other places as well, but it just, in chapter 18, I think I said it was 25 times in 18 to 20. And in chapter 19, it's almost like at the end of every paragraph or set of laws, it's I am the Lord, I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God.
And the phrase, who sets them apart, or I set you apart, or something
like that
is also.
Right. Yep. Okay. So this reminds Israel that the basis of the holiness laws is God himself. Okay. We do this because God is our God and he is holy. Okay, and that is the reason some of these laws were like, why in the world did God say that? The reason is, I am the Lord, because I said so, okay? So, yeah. All right, can someone read for me Leviticus 19, 1 through, verses 1 through 8?
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people."
Okay, so if you look at verse 1 and 2, Lord spoke to Moses, right? We know that Moses is the primary revealer of God's word, but God picked Moses to be the intermediary. Okay, verse 2, "Speak to all the congregation." Okay, so this is all of Israel. This applies to everyone. All of Israel is to be holy, right? Exodus 19:6 said Israel was to be a nation, kingdom of priests, right? A holy nation, all of them. Not just the priests are to be holy. All of Israel was to be holy, separate, different from the nations around them. Okay, everyone, even your average Joe Schmo, was to be totally different than the nations surrounding them. Okay. And then verse 2 again, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This is the motto of Leviticus. Okay, and this is the third time this phrase has been used in Leviticus. If you remember, it was twice in chapter 11, which was the food laws. Towards the end, it was the justification for the food laws. And two times it said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Okay? So how to be holy in everyday life is what's then explained in the following chapter. Okay. We're going to see holiness is characterized by order, straight dealing, honesty. Okay, confusion, lying, deceit, cheating obviously are unholy. And holiness is walking every day in obedience to God and his commands, even in the small mundane areas of life. Okay, and a lot of this chapter still is going to apply to us today. Some of it will not, but a lot of it does. Because God is still concerned that his church be set apart and be different, right? And a lot of the church believes that there are your super Christians, then your average Christians, and your super Christians get to be holy, and your average Christian can just basically do whatever we want, but hey, we're all sinners, so you can't expect too much, okay? God expects all to be holy. If God has truly changed your heart, given you a new heart, you will be holy, right? Not perfect. We can't be perfect. But that will be our aim, our goal. Notice, we are to be holy. Why? Because God himself is holy. He is the definition of what is right and true. You cannot therefore separate ethics or morality and theology. The world tries really hard to do that, right? You can have what's right and wrong and morality, but we got to kick God out, right? It doesn't apply to God. All of Scripture says what's right and true and moral is based in the very nature of who God is, okay? So once you divorce the two, right, now we have, well, that's right for you, but it's not right for me, or that's true for you, but it's not true for me, okay? That's where that ends up. So ethics and morality have to be married with theology. Otherwise, you really have no basis for ethics and morality. It doesn't exist. Okay. Verse 3. So we got our first command. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. That word for reverence is literally fear. And it's the same word that's often used of God. Fear the Lord, your God. Okay. So this is every one of you shall fear his mother and his father. One of my commentators said, as far as a child is concerned, his parents are in the place of God. Through them, he can learn what God is like and what he requires. Right? And that's a lot of pressure on mom and dad because we are not like God. Okay? But that children are to fear their mother and their father because that is where they learn holiness. So the idea here is holiness begins at home. Okay? It starts with mom and dad and kids. That's where you learn. Okay. Also, no, remember that the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and this, right, every one of you shall reverence his mother and father. This is taught not to just to children. The law is not just for children. It's for adults as well, right? So just because you're now an adult and don't live at home doesn't mean that this no longer applies to you. Okay, so for an adult, it might look a little different, but this would also include taking care of your parents when they're old. Okay, they are still your responsibility, and that is one way that you as a child can honor your parents, fear your parents, even when you are long out of the house. Oh, it's fine. Okay. So honoring your parents is the first human duty. It's what you do that you start as a little child, right? Then, if you notice, the second half of verse 3 says, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You're like, what in the world does keeping your Sabbaths have to do with honoring your father and mother, fearing your father and mother? But honoring your parents is your first human duty. Keeping the Sabbath is your first spiritual duty. Okay, let's go to Exodus 31. And can someone read for me verse 13? Whew. It's hot here. Exodus 31:13.
But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbath. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.
Okay, so the Sabbath was a special sign for Israel. This is what helped set them apart, make them holy. This is how the rest of the world knew that they served a different God. Okay, Sabbath always points us back to creation, right? Because it's day 7. Okay, and it shows man's need for rest. We need the rest, and we need the day to draw near to God. One of my commentaries said something very interesting. He said, in history, 2 times, man has tried to change the week, the work week, to 10 days, right? Because everything else in our society is based on a basis of 10, right? So during the French Revolution and the Russian Revolution, they tried to change it, the week, from 7 days to 10 days. Both times it failed, because in the long term, man could not work 9 days and rest one. Like, they just wore out and they couldn't do it, and they had to switch back to a 7-day week, which I thought was fascinating, because there is no good reason to have a 7-day week other than that's what God said, right? Our creation. But God has created man that we need that day of rest. We need at least 1 day of rest out of every 7. And man has tried to throw God out and do it their own way, and God's way is always best, even in something as small as how many days we count in our week. But I thought that was really interesting. Okay. Verse 4, do not turn to idols or make for yourself molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Okay, this word for idol, it's only used 2 times in the Pentateuch, and it's both in Leviticus. So 2 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. Here, and then in Leviticus 26:1. Okay, the etymology of the word is not certain, but there are 2 options for what this word for idol can mean, literally. Okay, it can either be a diminutive of God, like a godling, like something a little less than God, like godlight. Okay, or it could be from the root word that means to be weak, insufficient, or worthless. So God is either calling them godlings or weaklings. Either way, not flattering. Okay, so the word is used to disparage pagan gods. Okay, so you are not to build, you are not to turn to idols, right? Weaklings. They are nothing and they can do nothing. Okay, or make for yourselves molten gods. What should that immediately remind you of? The golden calf, Exodus 32:4. Okay, and Deuteronomy 27:15 says this, something very similar. Deuteronomy 27:15, right? Don't make molten gods. And anytime you see that, you should think golden calf. Okay? Israel's been there, done that, didn't turn out well.
I always remember that they had to eat their god.
Yes, they did. They had to eat their god. Well, yeah, drink them. Yep.
That's right.
Yep. Yep. Right, but that is also showing this God is nothing. I mean, you can consume him. No power. 26:1 Idol. Idol. Yep, Leviticus 26:1 Okay. All right, verse 5 through 8. Now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So it is to be eaten at all on the third day. It is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Okay, so this is basically just a repeat of what the instructions from chapter 7. Okay, which were instructions to the priests on how to conduct the peace offering. Okay, this is less detailed, possibly because this is addressed to the average person, whereas chapter 7 was specifically to the priests. It's their full-time job. They better know what's happening, right? Your average person can maybe know a little less. Okay, but the layman needs to know what to do as well, because he's more involved in this sacrifice because he actually gets to eat it. This is the only sacrifice he gets to eat. Questions, verse 1 to 8. Okay, can someone read for me verses 9 to 18?
When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of the harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the foreign resident. I am Yahweh your God. You must not steal. You must not act deceptively or lie to one another. You must not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You must not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages due a hired hand must not remain with you until morning. You must not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But you are to fear your God. I am Yahweh. You must not act unjustly when deciding a case. Do not be partial to the poor or give preference to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. You must not go about spreading slander among your people. You must not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am Yahweh. You must not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke your neighbor directly, and you will not incur guilt because of him. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh.
Okay. All right. So this section, there are five paragraphs, even in our English Bible, each ending with I am the Lord, or I am the Lord your God. Or in Marian's translation, I am Yahweh, which is what it is. Okay. So this first, verse 9 and 10, the first paragraph, this is about helping the poor. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 24. And can someone read for me verses 19 to 22? Deuteronomy 24, 19 to 22.
When you reap your harvest in your field and you have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow.
One more verse.
One more?
Yeah.
You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I am commanding you to do this thing.
Okay. So, God cares about the poor. This law is specifically to help the poor. And in Deuteronomy, we see the poor as defined as widows, orphans, and aliens. Okay? The poor rarely had land of their own. Okay? If you're an orphan or widow or a foreigner, you're not going to have any land. I mean, the widow may not, but a lot of times they're without support. Okay? So this law, where they're not allowed to harvest everything in their field, and if they accidentally drop something, they're not allowed to go back and pick it up. This provides the poor with some free food. However, unlike our modern day helping of the poor, this is not a handout. Okay? The poor still has to come and they have to actually do some work, right? They have to gather it. If they just sit at home on their bums, they don't get it. It's not like you harvest it all and then you dole it out. Okay? So there is still the you don't work, you don't eat. So yes, this helps provide for the poor, but the poor also has to come and work for it to get it. Okay? Marian, I think your version said the edge of the field. You shall not
reap the very edge of your field.
the very edge of the field. Okay, NAS is the corners of the field. Of course, the Jews want to be very specific, right? So how much is a corner? How much is an edge, right? What is lawful? What is not? So God doesn't say. But they, Jewish tradition, set it to at least 1/60th of the field. So you had to leave at least 1/60th of the field unharvested, okay? And if you accidentally drop something, you're not allowed to pick it up. Where this happens, that most famously in the Bible, is Ruth. Can someone read to me Ruth 2, 15 through 17? Ruth 2, 15 through 17.
She got up to gather grain. Boaz ordered his young man, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her, and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley.
Okay, that is about 30 to 40 pounds of grain. Okay, and if you read Ruth, when she comes home, her mother-in-law's like, "Oh my goodness, like where in the world did you go?" Because that is way more than you would typically be able to get from regular corners and edges and gleanings. Okay, gleanings is if someone drops it and you pick it up, okay? But Boaz looks on her with favor, and it says earlier, because it had been known what she had done for her mother, her mother-in-law, Naomi. Okay, so he treats her kindly, and he tells his workers to, you know, drop some on purpose, make it easy for her so she doesn't have to work so hard. And we all know how Ruth ends up. She ends up married to Boaz. So, okay. But you can see that God cares specifically for the poor. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 to 29, we don't need to read it. But the poor, every third year there was a special tithe, okay? And the poor received part of that. Okay. So we can see that God cares for the poor, and holiness, part of holiness is making sure that the poor are taken care of. Okay. So to be greedy and stingy is not holy. All right. You are not to be only concerned with yourself. You are to be concerned with others. But I do think that it's very interesting that this is just not a handout. Okay. The poor still have to come and do something.
Should we reinstate that?
Yes. I don't know how we would, but I mean, because we're not an agriculture based society anymore, but yeah, well, but I mean, so I mean, companies could give, you know, simple jobs or whatever, right?
Yes,
right, churches are generous. Yep, okay. Verse 11 and 12. This is about honesty. Don't steal, don't lie. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Okay? Swearing falsely by Yahweh profanes his name. Okay, and remember, his name is more than just his title. It's who he is, his very character. So when we lie, steal, right, swear falsely by his name, we are giving God a bad reputation. Right? Anytime Israel really broke the law, did sin, they were profaning the name of the Lord because they were showing the world that, hey, our God's not really any different than yours. Okay. 13 and 14, you shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Okay, you are to not exploit or take advantage of the weak. Withholding wages due is equated with robbery. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy 24:15. Someone read that for me. Deuteronomy 24:15.
You shall give him wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin.
Okay, so you might think, oh, I'm too busy. I don't need to pay. I'll give it to him in the morning. You know, not a big deal. No, he's poor. He might need that money to go buy supper. You know, you don't know. So you are to pay your workers on time when per the agreement, right, every night. A day worker was supposed to be paid at the end of the day. And we have that parable in the New Testament, right, for the Jesus says the guy goes out and hires a day in the morning, mid-morning, afternoon, and then like 1 hour left of work, and he pays them all the same. Okay. So, but they're all to be paid at the end of the day. The deaf and the blind cannot do anything against those who take advantage of their disabilities. That word for curse, it says, you shall not curse a deaf man. This means to make light of or slight. So it's almost like make fun of, okay? Not necessarily like curse them, like may something terrible happen to you, okay? But you are not to make light of or slight a deaf man, right? They can't hear you. They can't do anything about it. Or put a stumbling block in the way of a blind. They can't see it. They don't know you did it, okay? Also, remember that the law sets forth principles that are to be followed, but in all areas, right? So just because the law only talks about the blind and the deaf doesn't mean then you get to make fun of a retarded person or somebody mentally handicapped, and that's okay because God didn't say specifically, right? We talked about this in Exodus. You were to take the principles and then apply them to every area, right? And just because the gleaning part talks about grain and the vineyard, right, doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to all your other things that you can harvest as well, you know, apples or whatever. I don't know if they grow apples in Israel. Probably not. But so these are general principles that then need to be applied in all circumstances. 15 and 16, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great. But you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Okay, so this is justice in court. That judgment typically refers to court, okay? So judges have to decide what is right regardless of who the case is between. So if the poor person is in the wrong, you got to decide against them. If the rich person is in the wrong, you have to decide against them, okay? Also, verse 16, you shall not go about as a slanderer, okay? We're in the context of court, okay? So the witnesses have to be fair. They cannot spread gossip or slander or lies about the accused. The words of a slanderer in court could even possibly result in the death penalty for the accused, right? It says you are not to act against the life of your neighbor, right? Something you say in court, if it's not true, possibly, right? Because the death penalty was for a lot more in the Old Testament than we have today. So God is the ultimate judge, and man's decisions should reflect his decisions. Verse 17 and 18, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not curse him because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, so this is, you're to harbor no ill feelings. If there is a problem, you're supposed to work it out. Okay, so if you have an issue with someone, you need to reprove or rebuke them. Yeah. Yep. Okay, so then it says, okay, so that's pretty clear. You're to go up to your neighbor and tell them what they did wrong or what they did to offend you or whatever. But the phrase, but shall not incur sin because of him, has two possibilities, okay? First is the idea that's found in Ezekiel. Can we go to Ezekiel 3? And can someone read for me verse 18, Ezekiel 3:18?
I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life. That wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand.
So the idea here is if you see someone sinning and you know they're going to get in trouble for it and you do nothing about it, you incur some of that guilt. You are responsible to rebuke your brother. Okay, so it could have that idea where, hey, if somebody has sinned against you or is living in sin, you need to go up and tell them about it. Okay, you need to rebuke them. It's up to them whether they respond or not properly, appropriately. But it is your job to at least confront them in their sin. Okay, sometimes it works out great. Sometimes it doesn't work out so well. And sometimes it's a process, right? The other option is that if you don't do something about it, then you just remain bitter and angry and upset and have sin in your heart because of it, right? And then you just get bitter and avoid the person or whatever, okay? So either way, there's somewhat of sin on you, either because you're sinning because you're bitter and angry, right? And you need to do something about it, or if you incur some sort of sin because you did not warn your neighbor. Okay? Let's go to Proverbs 9, verse 8. Can someone read that for me? Proverbs 9, verse 8. Okay, so Proverbs says some people are going to hate you and some people are going to love you. Okay, so it depends on if you're a fool, a scoffer, or a wise. Okay, so we just need to also remember that when we are reproved, we want to be the wise person. And that's hard, okay, because no one likes to be told they're wrong. But as Christians, we should learn to love to be told, right? Because it says the wise man will love you. Thank you. And Proverbs also says that the wounds of a friend, right, are precious. Okay, then this verse 18 ends with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, this is the climax of the first half of the chapter, and it sums up the law of the and the prophets. This is the central principle of the law, right? Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you should just naturally do all these things, right? You're going to provide for the poor because you love them like you love yourself. You're not going to steal. You're not going to lie. You're not going to favor someone in court. You're not going to steal wages. Right? You're not going to make fun of the disabled and make it hard for them. Why? Because you love them like you love yourself. Okay? That is repeated, love your neighbor as yourself, we know over and over in the New Testament, but let's go to Matthew 22. And this same story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Okay, so Jesus says, basically, everything that is said in the Old Testament can be summed up with love God, love man. Okay, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, also found Romans 13:9, James 2:8, and there's a bunch more. Okay, so this is repeated over and over and over again in the New Testament as one of the greatest commands of all, right? And from this follows, right, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells us the parable of the Good Samaritan, okay? So even those who we see as our enemies are our neighbor. Questions? Okay, can someone read for me verses 19 to 25?
Well, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is
19, start in 19. That's right.
Keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Though if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor forgiven her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram with a guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. When you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God.
Okay, so verse 19. Don't mix animals, plants, or clothing. Okay, we don't really have any rationale given other then, you know, and assumed I am the Lord, right? It's not even stated there. Okay? It's possible that maybe mixing cattle or seed in your field or material in the clothes you wore had something to do with idolatry, but not even that is certain. Okay? But the idea is mixtures are unholy. Okay? We are to keep things separate. And while now it's like all our clothes are mixtures of, you know, lots of everything, right? It's not necessarily that it is, you know, sinful to mix your clothing, but Israel was to be separate from the nations down to the very clothes they wore, down to how they conducted their farming practices, okay, and their breeding practices of their animals. They were to be different, even if it was just because God said so, okay? But the idea with holiness, though, is you are not to mix things that God did not mix. You are not to combine things that God has created separately. Separate. Okay, so Israel was to be totally different from the nations around them. And it went down to the very minor differences, you know, our very minor areas of life. Okay, so even when you got dressed in the morning, you were to be reminded that you were different than the nations around you because God is a holy God. All right, verse 20 to 22. I don't have good answers for this section, so don't ask. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. Okay? Deuteronomy 21, 10 to 14 says that slave girls, a lot of times, not always, because we know there were Hebrew slaves, right? We talked about that in Exodus, the slave laws, right? But a lot of times they could be foreigners. Deuteronomy 21 talks if you go to war, right, and you capture the women. You could marry them, though I'm sure it was not encouraged because foreign women bring in foreign gods. Okay, but it did happen. So the slave girl could possibly be a foreigner. It says she was acquired for another man. So this means she was betrothed. Okay, other places in the law, sex with a betrothed woman was considered adultery because betrothal in their culture was a lot more than an engagement in our culture. An engagement in our culture is very easy to break. To break a betrothal, you actually had to go through a divorce. Okay, so betrothal was basically a marriage in all legal purposes, except you didn't live together yet. Okay. So it was considered adultery, and it usually carried with it the death penalty. And depending on where the adultery took place, either they both died or just the man died. Okay, if it was in town, both of them were killed. If it was out in the field, only the man died because you didn't know if the woman fought it or not. Okay, in town, it's close enough together that if the woman made a ruckus, someone would have heard. Okay? Okay, but this case, death is not the penalty. It says, verse 20, because she was not free. And I don't know why there is an exception here, okay? If you read it, though, who is punished? Well, here, though, who? It's just the man. He has to bring the guilt offering, okay? And it says in verse 20, there shall be punishment, okay? This is a problem because that word for punishment, here is the only place in the Old Testament that this Hebrew word is used. Okay, when that happens, then we're never quite 100% sure what the word means because there's no other context, other places.
Is it say it?
It might. Damages, distinction?
Yeah,
distinction. Yeah. Yep.
For punishment?
Yes. So what does yours say? Verse 20, it says.
Mine says punishment, but a note or compensation.
Okay. So here's the deal. This is why there's problem with this word because we don't really know what it means. So there are versions that will say damages. ESV says distinction, right? And yours has a note that says or compensation. Ours doesn't have a note. Okay. So the Hebrew word, it's hard to translate it. Okay. So some think it comes from the verb that means to inquire or seek. So they think that the word means punishment after inquiry. Right, so after they've searched into the matter, right, then there's going to be some sort of punishment. Okay, some think that the punishment was scourging, that they were whipped. Okay, others think it was like a fine or a bride price. Okay, Now, a big reason why they think that it was money that was involved is because what does the man have to do? Verse 21. Yes, he brings a guilt offering, which most of the time is accompanied by some sort of payment to somebody. Okay, so because he has to offer a guilt offering, then they take it back to the word punishment and they say, okay, he has to make a payment. In Exodus 22, 16, and 17, if you slept with a virgin, right, not betrothed, not married, you had to pay the bride price to her father, even if he wouldn't let you have her. You still had to pay the, so you either paid the bride price and got married, or you paid the bride price and didn't get married, okay? But the man had to pay the bride price. So the idea is, most people think that you would have to pay the bride price to the fiancé, who has already paid the bride price to the master, right? And the bride price was, if you remember when we talked about it, was a significant amount. So that the adulterer, if he has already paid a bride price for his wife, this is going to ruin him financially, or it's going to make it so he probably can't marry anyone else because he can't afford two bride prices. Okay? So he is still punished, and it is interesting that it only talks about him, and that's possible that because she is a slave, she might feel like she has very little option. Okay? She's a slave. She's not free. This man comes to her. What is she supposed to do? Okay? Why the death penalty is not here, I could not find a good reason. I mean, the Bible says because she is not free, but to our modern sensibilities, we say, why should that make a difference?
Okay. My Bible has, having sexual intercourse with a woman who was a slave was a sin, and that's why a restitution offering had to be made, though the death penalty was not required. The man alone was guilty, since the female slave was not required to bring a guilt offering. The law protected vulnerable female slaves do not have social power or economic.
Right. Right, I can see why she is maybe protected more, but then it's like, well, why doesn't he die? I don't know. But he is still punished. It is still sin. It is still wrong. And we're not 100% sure what that punishment is, but I think the evidence points to a monetary fine, and it's more than just pocket change. It's enough that unless you're very wealthy, right, it could ruin you financially. Okay, are we good? Oh, man.
Enough to move on.
Yeah, well, I struggled with that one, too, because I'm like, I don't understand.
Well, you can tell by the notes, like MacArthur's notes, that he doesn't know either.
Right, right, and I think
he's kind of giving you, oh, well, this is an exception to the norm.
Yeah, right. So, I don't know why exactly that.
It's something to do with her freedom.
Right, right.
And that word is consistent in most, like that word for free, that she is not.
Yeah.
Free, it's consistent.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. That is very clear. Okay. It's the punishment word that's only used here in all of Scripture. And so then that makes it really hard to translate. Okay. And that's why there's, you just says distinction. There shall be a distinction made. But then you're like, what does that even mean? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Verse 23 to 25, when you enter the land, plant trees, right? You can't eat fruit for 3 years. Fourth year, it goes to God. Fifth year, you can eat it, okay? With agriculture, the first fruits were to be given to God. But fruit trees take a little while to produce fruit, or the beginning of the fruit is not very good. So the first fruits were not counted until the fourth year. Then in the fourth year, the first fruits belong to God. And then after that, you can be eaten. And notice, it says in verse 25, in the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that it may its yield may increase for you. Okay? So, faithfulness and obedience to God's law will directly result in blessing of increased crop. Okay? And this is also a reminder that the land is the Lord's, and he has given it to them as a gift. Let's go to Proverbs 3. And can someone read for me verses 9 through 10?
Proverbs 3, 9 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
yourself and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with the wine.
Okay, Proverbs again is general principles for righteous living, right? It's not 100% guaranteed promise, but the idea is if you consider your wealth as the Lord's, you give generously back to the Lord from the beginning, like from not whatever you have left over at the end of the month, but from the beginning, right? What's going to be the result? Your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. So the result is you will be blessed and God will give you greater abundance. Okay? Questions? We're going to be done early today, I think. All right, can someone read for me the rest of the chapter, 26 to 37?
You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not round off the side growth of your head, nor harm the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourself. There it is! I need to send that to my son.
Yes, it's also in the Old Testament.
I am the Lord.
The Old Testament, yeah.
Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or spirits. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord.
Okay. It's just, it's measurements. Yeah. Okay, so verse 26, you shall not eat anything with the blood. We've been over that many times in Leviticus already. But, and sometimes I'm like, why does God say it again? Well,
we gotta be reminded.
Yep, the Israelites needed all the reminders they could get. We need all the reminders we can get. So don't eat the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. Okay, divination and soothsaying were for determining the future. It's fortune telling, kind of. Okay, so we're not exactly sure what they did. There's some clues throughout the Old Testament of what people did. But the idea is telling the future. And the pagan world, the nations surrounding them were very interested in trying to foretell the future. And they had all these practices that, you know, they would try to use magic to tell the future. Okay, but God, right, clearly speaks in the Old Testament through prophets or through the Urim and the Thummim. Right, we talked about that in Leviticus or in Exodus. We're not 100% sure what those were, but it was some sort of casting lots that would give direction from the Lord. Okay, or if it had to be more specific, God spoke through a prophet, or right in this case, Moses. Okay, there was direct revelation. Okay, Israel was only allowed to know the future if God chose to tell them, and most of the time, they didn't listen anyway. Because God says, hey, stop what you're doing or this bad thing's going to happen to you. And they wouldn't even listen when they knew exactly what was going to happen. Okay, so even when God let them know what the future was going to be, it did no good. Okay, and if God did not reveal the future, Israel was just supposed to live by faith and obey what had been revealed. Right, we are not in a very much different situation. God has revealed the future, so we know what's coming. We don't know exactly when, but we do know it's coming for sure. And in the meantime, we walk in obedience and we live by faith. Okay, so not very different. So they were not to turn to magic to tell the future. Okay, 27 and 28. Don't round off the side growth of your heads, nor harm the edge of your beards. Don't cut your body, make tattoos. Okay, so if you see the Orthodox Jews today, that's why the men have the curly Qs. Okay, yeah, from this verse. Okay, but the interesting thing is the pagans did a lot of these things, cut their hair, marked their bodies, and it had to do with mourning for the dead. Okay, so God does not forbid mourning, but he forbids the practices that disfigured the body. Okay, so even the way Israel mourned for the dead was supposed to look different than the world around them. And tattoos were often names of pagan gods. So of course, God's going to say no to that. Okay, but the idea is don't disfigure your body. Okay, cut your body. Well,
cut our hair also now.
So. Yeah. Well, okay. The men. This is talking to men, right? We don't have beards, so.
Hasidic
Jews, right? It's the don't cut the corners of your beards.
I did not know.
Yeah.
That's
yep.
Amazing.
So. Yeah.
So you're saying even the you shall not round off your hair.
Yep.
Is just to men. That's not.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. The side growth of your heads. I mean, even back then, I don't think the women typically would have cut their side growth of their heads, but.
Isn't it interesting how that group of people, like in New York, we've seen of Israel for sure, of other places, adhere to the word of God so strictly that way, but they completely miss the Messiah.
Yeah. Well, but like we've said, they fell too much in love with the model. They loved the model too much. And like Kyle preached on Sunday, they loved the temple too much, the model. They fell in love with the model and the rule adhering, right? And you can see the attraction. It's easy to say, oh, didn't cut the sides of my hair, check. You know, I'm good, right? Didn't break the Sabbath, check, I'm good, okay? You can see why that is an attractive idea. But it was pointing to something far greater. So they loved the model too much and missed the Messiah.
Funny, because even here, over and over, for I, right. The Lord your God.
Right, right.
Yeah, what about that?
All right.
Very interesting.
Okay, verse 29, do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot, so that the land will not be fall to harlotry and the land will become full of lewdness. You shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Okay, so. Right, you don't want to sell your daughter into prostitution, period, but specifically temple prostitutes, okay? Because that was very common in the ancient Near East, right? They thought that sex would get the gods to send rain to seed the ground, to grow the crops, right? So temple prostitution was a huge business and huge part of worship, okay? In Hebrew, they would even call temple prostitutes holy girls, which is very interesting because God is clearly saying they're the opposite of holy, right? It does not make your daughter holy. It does the opposite. It profanes her. It makes her unholy, okay? And then when you do that, the whole land will fall to harlotry and become full of lewdness, okay? Instead, God is honored. Instead of making your daughter a temple prostitute, right, that does the opposite, does not honor God, and it makes her unholy, right? How do you honor God? You keep Sabbath, and you revere my sanctuary, okay? You keep my tabernacle temple holy, right? Which then means you also have to obey all the clean unclean laws, right? You can't come into tabernacle when you're unclean. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel 23. Can someone read for me 37 to 39? Ezekiel 23,
37 to 39. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. Thus they have committed adultery with their idols, and even caused their sons, whom they bore to me, to pass again through the fire to them as food. Again they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. For when they have slaughtered their children for their idols, they entered my sanctuary on the same day to profane it, and lo, thus they did within my house.
Okay, so you can see what Israel did. They did the exact opposite. They did everything God told them to not do, and they didn't do the things that he told them to do, okay? So they commit adultery, right? And they profaned they defiled the sanctuary and profaned the Sabbath, okay? So they have done everything wrong. Okay, verse 31, do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so we already had divination and soothsayers. Now we have mediums or spiritists. This is talking to the dead. Okay, so you're not to contact spirits of the dead. And the most famous story of this in the Bible is 1 Samuel, which I always think is hilarious. 1 Samuel 28. I'll read it. It's a long chunk. 3 through 17. Okay, it says, now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. Good job, Saul. You did what's right. No mediums and spiritists, all right? So the Philistines gathered together and came and gathered at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped in Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. So he tries everything, okay, and God's silent. Then Saul said to his servants, seek for me a woman who is a medium, and I will go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. A lot of times she's known as the witch at Endor. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went, and he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Amazing. He vows by the Lord, doing something God has told him not to do. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. So the spirit spooked the witch. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. He said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary, the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Okay, so Saul, God won't answer him because he has sinned. He hasn't obeyed. So he turns to a witch, and then she's freaked out because somebody actually comes back from the dead. Which I always think is hilarious. So Samuel actually comes back from the dead to talk to Saul, right? And he's like, if God's not going to answer you, what good is Samuel going to do you? But he had obeyed. He had gotten rid of the mediums and the spiritists, and then he finds the one left and tries to summon the dead, okay? And it doesn't turn out well for him. He ends up dead because he had not obeyed what God had said. Okay, 32, you shall rise up before the gray-haired and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. Okay, sorry, we're turning lots of places. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5. Someone read that for me. Isaiah 3, 5. Yes, Isaiah 3, verse 5.
And the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honor.
Okay, so this is judgment against Israel, right? What is one of the signs that God has rejected the nation? The youth will storm against the elders. Okay? No. Yep, if you do not honor the elderly, your society is on the brink of destruction. Okay? Which we can see in our own country. Yeah. Okay, verse 33 and 34 of Leviticus 19. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so notice it says, you shall love him as yourself. So your neighbor includes the foreigner. Okay? They should have sympathy for the foreigner because they themselves were foreigners in Egypt. They need to remember their history and they need to be kind to the foreigners living among them. 35 and 36, do no wrong in judgment in measurement of weight or capacity. Okay, just balances, ephah, hin, right? All that. It's just a bunch of ways to measure things, to weigh things, right? And this is how they would have traded. Exodus 30, verse 13, it talks about the temple, the shekel of the temple. Okay, so it seems like one of the priest's jobs was to make sure measurements were proper and just. Now, they couldn't police everything, but they were supposed to have the standard and it was supposed to be right. Okay, so holiness does not allow for dishonesty in the marketplace. Okay, you are to be holy and do everything fair and just. Verse 37, you shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. Okay, Israel was to obey and be holy because God is their God and he is holy. Okay, so like I said, a lot of these laws still apply today. Now maybe, right, not as specifically, right? We don't have fields to harvest and leave. I mean, and even if we did, the poor people aren't going to come and pick up. You know, we don't live in the same kind of society. And we do mix our clothes and we've for sure mix our seeds, right? And we've crossbred all our animals. Right, but what'd you say?
And we cut our hair.
Yes, the men cut their hair. So not all these rules are going to apply. Some of them are going to be like the food laws, right? They were to separate Israel from the nations. And once the nations are brought into the church, then those are the laws that go away. But a lot of them still are moral laws. Okay, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Even the laws forbidding witchcraft, right? Knowing the future or talking to the dead, right? Those things still apply to today, okay? But as the church, we are to also be set apart like Israel does. It looks different these days, but a lot of times the church tries too hard to be like the world. And everything God says is we are to be different. We are to be, people should be able to look at us, and the way we even conduct everything should be different. The way we think about things should be different than the way the world does. Okay, we are to be separate and set apart. Questions? Leviticus 19. All right.
So you're flying through like
three
chapters.
I know. Well, I was going to do 19 and 20, but then 19 was so long that, yeah. 8 more chapters, Joyce.
Wow. Now, verse 28, where it talks about the tattoos,
Yes. Yes.
Is that what we use today as...
So I think... So...
This would be to the Jews.
Yes. Just wait. I'm answering Miss Joyce's question. So I looked up... I looked up that verse. Somebody had brought that verse in, and I didn't like it because that verse, the context is sexual immorality, I believe. It's second... is it 1 Corinthians? It's one of the Corinthians. And it says, don't join your body with a prostitute, right? Because you become one flesh. And then it says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, glorify God with your body.
Okay?
So they had quoted that verse, one of my commentaries had for that. And I didn't like it because, I mean, maybe there's a connection there, but I feel like that is specific context is... with adultery or sex outside of marriage or whatever. So we need to keep scripture in its context.
Yeah, it is under sexual, yeah.
Yeah. So it's specifically talking about that. So then I don't know, can we take that verse and then apply it to, you know, food we eat? I mean, is there some, I mean, Paul says, right, physical exercise has some gain. Right? So there is some gain in keeping your body healthy and, you know, but a lot of people say, oh, I eat organic because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, fine, but that's not really the context of that verse. That verse is specifically talking about prostitution. So, yeah. Yes, Abigail.
Can I go see how all Micah's doing now?
No, we're almost done, my love. Okay, thank you. All right, anything else? I mean, and I haven't done a full study on like New Testament theology of tattoos or something like that, well, but. Yeah, well, it's so. Yeah, well. Yeah, no, I know lots of people that have tattoos that. So. And I guess part of it is what is your rationale? Because a lot of people do it to be relatable and to be like the world. That's bad rationale.
My mother-in-law got a tattoo of her mom's handwriting after she died.
Yeah, and I mean, I have a cousin who got a tattoo of her daughter's name that died, lived only 30 days or so. You know, so there's different reasons, and we do not live under the Old Testament law, so.
Some people do it because they think it's art. That's Kenny.
Yeah.
It's art. I like art.
Yeah. So. Anyways. All right. Anything else? All right. Let me pray and we'll be done. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. And Lord, that can be hard. We are drawn to the world. But Lord, man, as the times go on, we just see the absolute depravity and how their systems just do not work. They fail because they do not obey your word. And anytime we do anything contrary to you, it will fail. Because you know what's best. You have designed what's best. You have created what's best. So be with us, Lord, as we strive in our goal for holiness and our fight against sin. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the assurance that one day we will be free from sin. We will no longer have a sinful flesh. And we will be able to do everything righteous and holy. Lord, we long for that day. So we ask that Jesus come quickly. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Leviticus. Thank you for the reminder that you are holy. And Lord, we need that back in the church, that you are holy God. And we are to fear you, and we are to reverence you, and we are to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.